Greetings to you in the name of our Lord and Savior. Welcome each one to our service this evening. And as we were singing these songs, made you think that these songs that are the favorites of the two that are before us, the decision that they have made, the decision that not only for time, but for all eternity. Looking forward to that time. And as we are together in this service, you know, baptism is a time of rejoicing. And there's rejoicing in heaven. The Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven when there are sinners that repent and come to God. With the angels, it is reason for us to rejoice as well. And so I trust that our hearts, as we think of when individuals take this step in life, what actually takes place? Heaven is enlarged. The kingdom of God is enlarged. There are souls that are added to the family of God. Baptism, regardless of mode, is a ceremony that symbolizes, bears testimony of the redemptive work of Christ within persons, and whereby are admitted as a member of the body of Christ. Says it's, you know, it's it bears testimony. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. Verses 6 to 10. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, that he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And so it mentions here that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Word and the Holy Ghost. And there are three that bear record on the earth, the water, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And it goes on to say that those that receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness within himself or herself. And so this evening, as we baptize, it is bearing a testimony that the record of God is true, and that he has given of his Son. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we are bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And so, this evening we are administering water baptism, which is a symbol of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And through water baptism, pardon me, let's back up a little bit. Through being baptized by the Holy Spirit, we are admitted into the family of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. And through water baptism, which is a symbol of that, these two souls this evening are going to become a member, not only of the body of Christ, universal, but also of this congregation. And so baptism symbolizes that, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One thought that just really stood out to me tonight, and I want to share this with these two young ladies in front of us here, that you are now part of the family of God. The millions of individuals have lived and died, those that are presently on this world, in this world, you're now a part of the... And not only that, you are registered. You're registered in the book of life. When I thought of that, and I thought, isn't that amazing? Our names are recorded. Our names are recorded in the book of life. We're now registered. And it's a wonderful thought. With all the saints that have lived before us, even back to the apostles' times, of Peter and Paul and the apostles and all that have lived, and those that are here, our names are recorded in that same book. In that same book. We're registered. All right, for a text for this evening, for a few thoughts, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Apostle Paul here, as he writes to the Philippian church, he says that, he said, I'm confident of this very thing. What's the basis of the confidence that the Apostle Paul had in relation to the Philippian church? The basis of his confidence was, it makes mention that he which hath begun a good work in you. Who's the he that he's referring to? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but it's also in relation to God the Father. It's also relating to the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, referring to the Trinity. And the base of his confidence is this, that is the character and the nature and the resources of the worker, which I mentioned is the Trinity, because the Trinity is involved in the plan of redemption. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all involved in this process, in the plan of redemption. And so they are all working in our behalf. And so it's the character and the nature of the one that is working in the heart of the believer. Also, the basis for Paul's confidence is the fact, the work that is wrought or that is accomplished. And the work of grace through faith. And goes on to say that as we understand the work that the workman is has wrought or has accomplished, it is a basis of the confidence. That which is being accomplished by the one that is working in our behalf. It says there in our text verse that being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you. Now, we think of the good work. Why is it considered a good work? First of all, it's because that God's work is from beginning to end. Not which he is working on the behalf of his people. And it's a good work because that work from beginning to end is all God's. It's God's work from beginning to end. And although we have our part to play, yet in the final analysis, it's another verse in Philippians, it says, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God working in you to give us the want-to, not only the want-to, but also the power in order to fulfill that which he has for us. It's God working in us. From beginning to end. And God's work, brothers and sisters tonight, is perfect. God's work is always perfect. When God created the world, you know, after each stage of that creation, it mentions that he looked on his work and he said it was good. And later on it said it was very good. Perfect. And it's no less in the new creation of transforming a life and from a sinner to a saint. It is the work of God from beginning to end. And the work of creating new creatures in Christ is a perfect work. It's complete. It's perfect. Secondly, another reason why it is a good work is that it brings good to humanity. The work of God was for our benefit. It was for us. It brings good to us, does it not? And restoring humanity that fell and lost his relationship with God, and way back in the Garden of Eden, of restoring that relationship, restoring humanity to a divine image. We were created in the image of God. And as Adam and Eve sinned, and there was a severing of that relationship. Now through the work of God, there can be a restoring of that to that divine image. Peter talks about it being partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and so on. Thirdly, it's a good work. Not only he begins, but he finishes the work. Having confidence that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now let's just take a natural example. You and I start out on a project, try to accomplish something and put something together, whatever, and we get it half finished and there it sets. And we look on it and, well, it's not complete, it's not a good job, it just, you know, there it sets. And so it's a good work because God is going to not only begin it, but he's going to finish it. He's going to complete that. And I have that confidence, just as the Apostle Paul has confidence in, to the Philippians. I have confidence in these two young ladies that are here this evening, that God is able to not only begin the good work in them, but he's able to finish it all the way to perfection, to completeness. And fourthly, the reason why it is a good work is because it brings glory to God. It's a good work because ultimately, when the Lord Jesus Christ sees those individuals that are responding to his plan that he has provided for mankind, oh, that brings honor and glory to God, does it not? It does. It brings glory to God. He rejoices. Oh, heaven rejoices when that happens. All right, let's look at the good work that has begun. I'm going to break this down. The good work that has begun. Then we're going to look at the good work that's in progress. And the good work. In completion. The good work has begun. The good work that has already begun in these two individuals. Number one, you have been cleansed from sin. You've been cleansed from sin. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed them from sin. The guilt is gone. The guilt is removed. The peace of God is in their hearts. The peace of God comes to those. Peace that passeth all understanding, as the scripture says. The good work of God. In Romans, I believe it's in Romans 8, it says, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's the Holy Spirit that brings that peace and that calmness and that assurance right into our very bosom. It's the good work that has begun in you internally. Internally, the peace of God, the cleansing from sin, the work that has begun, that we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. There has been a transfer of ownership. That work has already begun. Become a family of God. All right, the good work in progress. The work that has begun, he will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. The work in progress, and folks, those that have, of us that have taken this step in life already, we're still a work in progress, as the saying goes sometimes. We're still a work in progress, are we not? I am. We're still a work in progress of what God, the work that he wants to accomplish in you and I. What he wants to do with us. That work is still in progress. The nourishment of the Word of God is a work in progress. A nourishment of the Word of God. God's Word is spiritual food. And as we partake of that spiritual food, it nourishes our souls. And as a result of those, there's a growing, there's a maturing that takes place. And I think it's in Peter, it talks about the desiring the sincere milk of the Word. But then later also getting weaned from off of the milk and eating things that are more solid. That's the growing process. That's the work in progress of the nourishment of the Word. And how important that is. Because of the, through the Word that we understand the purposes of God. What God's purpose is. We begin to, our hearts and our minds begin to open up to what God has for me. What God's purpose is for me being here. But also in the Word of God, we have the promises, many, many promises. And by those promises, we are nourished. And we grow and increase in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Secondly, the work in progress is the aid and the guidance of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's a work in progress. This work has begun. The Holy Spirit indwells. There is that guidance that He gives to us. And the aid that He gives to us. The work. In relation to the will of God that He has for us. The Holy Spirit will guide us. The Lord, the Holy Spirit will aid us. And also there is, we think of the work that is in progress is that of the trials and the testings of our faith. It's a work in progress. To you two here tonight, time is going to come. God is going to test your faith. God is going to test your faith. You have faith to believe that God could save you and to cleanse you from sin. But as you continue on in your Christian experience, there's going to be trials. There's going to be some testings. And they're not meant to weaken us. They're not meant to destroy us, but rather to strengthen us. Because it's through trials and through testings that our faith becomes stronger. Like the saying goes, if we want our faith to increase, we must consent to its testings. And we have the account of Abraham. When it says that God tempted Abraham, and we know the test that God put him through. And when Abraham came through that test, mark it down, he was a lot stronger in God than he was before. And that's the way it works. As we consent to its testings and its trials, and we trust God and God is there to help us, it strengthens our faith. And so that's a part of the work in progress. We think of the good work that has begun, the good work that is in progress. Tonight, if I have to think of the man that I met this week, and privileged to talk to him, I come away from our conversation blessed and healed well. And he could tell you a lot about the good work of God in his life. And I'm just going to share a little bit what he experienced. His name is William Ayers, A-Y-E-R-S. He was born in Huntington County. In the boyhood days, he grew up in Big Valley, Belleville area. He married a wife. His maiden name was Byler. And she grew up in the Allensville Mennonite Church. And her parents were not happy that she married a heathen. And that's how he termed it. He termed himself that I was a heathen. And he was born in June of 1954. He was exceedingly cross-eyed and legally blind in one eye. Said, I attract the attention of the medical world nearly dying of staph infection contracted at birth. Later spending considerable time in the Pittsburgh hospital with spinal meningitis at a very young infant. The bumps and bruises received as a pastor in a car accident in my early teens and nearly drowning as a young man fishing in the Juniata River. By all reasonable this man should be in a cemetery. All the things that he experienced. Anyways, he had a friend. His name was Daniel. They worked together. They grew up. They were close friends. And says, when I first met him, the name of Jesus was never spoken, of which suited me just fine. Not being raised in a Christian family, I had no time for such nonsense, or so I thought. One day out of the blue, kind of like a bolt of lightning, Phil experienced a makeover the likes that I have never seen. While the outer appearance was unchanged, his talk and walk was instantly transformed. Phil had become a Christian. I remember thinking, this is just a fad. It will wear off. It never did for Phil. It strained our relationship, our friendship, to its limit. Because he put love for God first. One day I struck a deal with Phil. I agreed to attend a church with him the very next Sunday if he would agree to never bother me again about Jesus. My plan was to somehow survive the service with all those hypocrites and return home never to be annoyed again about Jesus. We parted company that day overjoyed. Phil, because I was going to church with him next Sunday, and I simply because I had won the battle. For this rush to get me to church, my friend, had given me a way out, but there was one force I hadn't regarded, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. February 26, 1964, the very next Sunday, I asked Jesus to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. I prayed a simple prayer. Dear Jesus, I know in my heart I am a sinner, and I am sorry. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross and arose on the third day to pay the debt of my sins and conquer death once and for all. I accept your offer of forgiveness, and know in my heart this is the only way I can be forgiven and have eternal life in heaven. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you. On June 3rd, 1985, as he left, his co-worker left a place of work, 11 o'clock, said, after a lengthy discussion with a co-worker about my Christian faith, I left him with this final statement at the end of the shift. Well, I'll tell you one thing. If I were to leave work today and be struck by lightning, I know where I'm going. My shift ended at 11 o'clock, and 1 hour and 45 minutes later, under a sunny sky with patches of white clouds, I was indeed struck by lightning. I was later to learn my major injuries consisted of third-degree burns the length of my body. My lower jaw was fractured in 10 places. The right side of my jaw was torn from my socket. My left eardrum was shattered. I had nerve and muscle damage, and my heart had stopped beating for 90 minutes. I'd been on a ventilator for some time, unable to breathe, and on my own. My family physician later informed me that not one of the medical team working to save me thought I could survive even the first night. The storm clouds of life enveloped me again on November 11th, 1997. Early that morning, my dear son of 21 years and I were involved in a major tragic turkey hunting accident. I was the shooter. My son had 88 pellets from a 3-inch magnum turkey load embedded in his young body. My son came through the ordeal in very good condition. Christian docked at the trauma center where my son was flown by helicopter informed me that he had treated hundreds of gunshot wounds in his career, but had never before seen an individual hit so hard with only minor injuries. In his words, it was a miracle. Now I could go on. But he gave me this little pamphlet of a short summary of his life. Title of The God I Serve Has Better Than Good to Me. The good work of God. That man could tell me tonight, if he would stand it, he could tell us more about the good work of God than I could tell you. And this man is, he told me when he was struck by lightning, he said it melted the belt, the buckle in his belt. Came away from there, my conversation with him. Now, as I look back on that, I had to wonder, Lord, was there a reason for me to meet this man? One thing that it reinforced in my mind, power of God. The message that I preached not long ago, God is able. God is able. And it reinforced my faith. When I see a man, and when I looked at him, I couldn't, when he started telling me this, I couldn't, there was no indication that he had experienced those injuries at all. When I first got there, I introduced myself. And he said, I'm not good at remembering names. And he said, I'll probably forget your name. Before I left, he said, I will remember your name. The work God in progress. This man is out proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's my next point. Spreading the gospel of the Great Commission is a work in progress. All right, I want to yet look at God's work in completion. God's work in completion. Not only is it the beginning, not only is it a work in progress, but God is going to complete that work. That good work that has begun in us. One of those good works to the child of God that will, in completing his work, is to removing from this world into the next. Removing us from this world into the next. That's the work of God. The resurrection and the rapture of the saints is the work of God that's going to bring completion to that work that has begun. And that's progressed, and that's bringing it to completion. It's also the work of God that in relation to the judgment, every one of us are going to stand before the judge of all the earth. That judgment is going to be fair and just. no respecter of persons, Scripture tells us. It's going to be fair and just. There was one other work in progress that I missed, and that was the intercessory work of Christ. That is in progress this very moment, interceding for us. And 1 John 2 says that if my little children I write unto you that he sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but for the sin of the whole world. The intercessory work of Christ is a work in progress on our behalf. And also, the work of in progress, or the work that is in completion, is that to share the glory and bliss of being with Christ. He's going to bring it to completion. He's going to bring it to completeness, to where it will be perfect. And our whole plan of redemption will then be full and complete when we are in his presence and we share with him and to that bliss and that glory. Now, I mentioned that we have our part to play. The work that has begun, the work that is in progress, and the work that is going to be in completion only continues, only and will continue as we surrender in obedience and as we continue to follow him. You know, at any time and point, when we fail to yield to his working and in our lives, and we fail to surrender and yield ourselves in obedience to him, we can stop that work. We can stop that work. And so surrender and obedience are essential for that to continue and for that to progress and bring to completion. In closing, I want to read yet Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I have confidence this evening that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. May God bless you.
Thankful for that which has been shared this evening. Think about the good work that God does in us. As Brother Glenford was sharing the testimony of that man, I had to think of the testimony of a lady that I spoke to this week whose husband was at the point of death. And her comment was that when they went through that experience and came out on the other side, that it must have been the entire world that prayed for them. She said there's no other way that we could have experienced such a good miracle. And so it is. And I just said to her, I said, you know, God does a lot of miracles yet today in the hearts of men. We talked about the transformation of a life and how God changes it. And I said, there's many times that we simply don't see the miracle that is right before us. As I was listening to what was said this evening, my mind was drawn to verse 20 in Philippians 1. It says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, But that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life or by death. And you think about the testimony of the man that Brother Glenford talked about. He's not ashamed, is he? So the question I have for each of us, am I ashamed of Jesus? Letitia and Shelley, as you go on in life, there will be moments where you're tempted to be ashamed of Jesus. But be strong in those moments and be not ashamed of the good work that God is doing in you. It goes on in that verse to talk about that Christ shall be magnified in my body. That man has a good story to tell, not just a good story. But he has the work of God to proclaim, and God is magnified through that experience in his life. I don't know what God will bring into your lives, girls, but allow God to be magnified in every aspect of your life, whether it's by life or by death. Some people leave a tremendous testimony in their life. Some people leave a tremendous testimony at the closing hours of life on their deathbed. For each of us, it may be different, but God has called us to a work, and He wants to complete a good work in each one of us. I want to read a couple verses out of Philippians 2 before we proceed further. Verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that at every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Verse 7 and 8, it talks about the work of Christ, the work that Christ did on our behalf. He made himself of no reputation. He became a man. He walked among men. He went on to the cross and shed his blood as an atonement for our sins. Verse 8, it says, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death." Verse 9, God exalted him as his son and gave him a name that every knee would bow before and every tongue would confess. So as we come together this evening, the applicants that we have before us have humbled themselves before God. They've publicly confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And because of that, we come together this evening for the purpose of baptism. So as these dear souls present themselves before us to be baptized this evening, to make a covenant with God before witnesses and to be accepted into the fellowship of the church, we ask them if it is still their desire to be baptized and receive into the fellowship of the church, would you arise and come to the center aisle?